I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We've slowed down again, haven't we? Back in chapter 8, we took several weeks to study that whole great chapter 8, the great 8. And then we marched fairly quickly through chapters 9, 10, and 11. Kind of in 4 weeks, we did 9, 10, and 11. But here we've slowed down again in chapter 12. We're going to slow down even more. Today I want to read to you chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, but I'm only planning to teach and apply verses 9 and 10. So think of this as a mini sermon series on Romans 12 within our maxi series on All Roads Lead to Romans. And here's our title, A Transformed People. A Transformed People. The word transformed I get from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 1 said, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, the big gospel story of the first 11 chapters in this letter, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, give your whole self to God. And He will change your whole life. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last week we said that transformation, that's the theme. It's going to be the theme for weeks now. Transformation. That transformation or that change in our mind includes our thinking about everything, including our thinking about ourselves. We should think of ourselves humbly as belonging to the body and as gifted for the body of Christ. But the transformation doesn't stop there. It affects everything in our life. Just as the world wants to press us into its mold in every area of our life, do you feel that pressure from the world? Conform, conform, be like us. Just like the world wants to do that for every area of our life, so the Lord wants to transform every area of our life. And this next section, verses 9 through 21, is full of short bullet point commands of how we need to change, how we need to be transformed. And most of them are about community. They're about relationships. So that's why I call this section a transformed people. Because it's the people who are transformed, and not just the individuals, but in relationships with one another, community, a transformed people. You'll see it as I read the whole thing to you. But before I do, I want you to hear again and have it running in the back of your brain that this is all therefore stuff. Right? Remember that big therefore from 2 weeks ago? The transformation of God's people is all based on the mercies of God in the gospel of grace. We can't do this stuff on our own. Some of us would like to start in Romans 12:9 and just say, okay, this is how to live. Do it. But this is to live this way, we need God's grace. This is transformed living. It's supernatural. And it's because of what Jesus did. Okay, so I'll read verses 9 through 21, and then we'll just slow down and study verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me? Lord, when I read that and I think about what it means, when I read it and just read over the top of it, it's like, that's nice. That's really good. But when I read it and think about what it really needs, I think, you're asking me to do what? These are big requests, Lord. To live differently, to not conform to the world, but to be transformed in our relationships, to be transformed people, a transformed people, a community of transformed people. That's big. We need you to do it, Lord. Can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit to be doing it in us. Would you work in us, Lord, that which is pleasing in your sight? Would you change us? Because we've encountered your word, because your Spirit is impressing it upon our hearts, please do. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen. Do you see what I mean by saying that Paul is going to ask for some pretty big things in these chapters? Last couple weeks I've been warning you that some big requests are coming. God's going to ask us to do some really hard things. And he's basing that on 11 chapters of God's amazing grace to fuel our obedience to these big requests. God wants us to change, to be transformed, and it takes God's grace to do it. Do you see what I mean by saying that these are bullet points? Bam, 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 bam. He hits us, doesn't he? Little staccato sentences that pack a big punch. This is one sermon where I don't have to come up with my own summary points of application. Paul has done it for me very nicely. And we'll just take four today. They're the four sentences from verses 9 and 10. Number one, love must be sincere. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. Love must be sincere. In a people transformed by the gospel of grace, love must be sincere. It says that in verse 9. If you look down, it says, love must be sincere. Or, your version might say, love must be genuine. I don't know about you, but I don't like fakes. I want the real thing, not a fake version. Now, I don't mind if something is artificial if they tell you it's artificial. I don't mind if something is synthetic if they tell you it's synthetic. But when someone tells you one thing and it's really another, that drives me nuts. I hate fakes. God loves what is genuine as well. God looks on the heart, we learned last year. And God can see if someone is being authentic and genuine or a fake. And sincerity is what He desires for our transformed relationships. Love must be sincere, verse 9 says. Or the old King James Version says, let love be without dissimulation. That means no simulations allowed, no fake. The great theologian George Burns, just seeing if you're paying attention, the great theologian George Burns once said, sincerity is the key to success. If you can fake that, you can get away with anything. I wouldn't have wanted to have been one of George Burns' friends. Have you ever had a friend that wasn't really a friend? Back when I was a youth pastor, I was Barney Rubble's youth pastor. Back when I was a youth pastor, I saw a lot of that problem among the teens that I worked with. Two people can spend a lot of time together, have similar interests, and share a lot of personal information, and yet not be real with one another. The teens in the group when I was working with them, especially the girls, were famous for connecting with another teen for a short period of time and then sharing all kinds of intimate discussion, and then turning around and using it against one another. They kind of made friends to get the dirt on a girl, and then they would turn around and use it on her. Sharing it with someone they shouldn't, gossiping the information down the grapevine until someone got hurt. It wasn't real friendship. Perhaps you know someone like that right now. They're all friendly to your face and nice to you, but you wonder, is this real? Do they really care, or is it a fake? Perhaps someone is wondering that about you right now. Are you for real with your relationships, or are you just faking it? Love must be sincere. Christians aren't allowed to fake our love for one another. We've got to develop the real thing. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to always share everything that's on our hearts all the time. We aren't called to always be open. We are called to always be honest. I was convicted as I wrote this sermon of the recent times when I've told someone in a very sincere-sounding tone that I would pray for them, and then maybe turned around and forgot to pray. But that's not what God wants from me. He wants me to be sincere, authentic, without hypocrisy. The English word for sincere comes from two Latin words, sincere. In Latin, the prefix sin means without, and sere means wax. So the English word means without wax. Back in the Middle Ages, if you were a potter and you dropped a piece of pottery that you were going to sell, if the pottery had just a hairline fracture, then you might be tempted to cover over the crack with wax. And the wax would blend in with the pottery, and it would be weeks before the leak would show, or at least until the pottery got close to an open flame. Long enough for you to get away with selling it. And then you blame the crack on the user that bought it, right? Let the buyer beware. So if you were pottery shopping in those days, you would ask, is this vase without wax? Is this vase sincere? Is it sincere? Well, God is asking that question of us today. Are there hairline fractures in our love for others that we're just papering over? Is our love mostly real but 10% fake? Love must be sincere. Now, there's actually no verb in the original Greek there. It's possible that this is supposed to serve as something of a heading for the whole section. Sincere love. Everything else flows from that. For our second point, look at the second sentence of verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's point number two this morning. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, this sentence is about hating evil in general and loving good in all of its forms, but it's sandwiched in between two sentences that are clearly about love and transformed relationships. So I can't help but think that this verse is about wanting purity, holiness in your relationships. Sometimes we get the idea that if we're going to be a good Christian friend, we will ignore the shortcomings, failures, and sins of the people with whom we're in relationship. But that's not what God says. God says, hate evil, even when it shows up in someone you love. Do me a favor and turn to the person next to you and say, I hate the evil in you. Some of you aren't sure you're allowed to do that. The reply back is, I love you too. Isn't that right? Would it really be love if you just let the other Christians in your relationships destroy themselves with wrongdoing? I remember one time my wife saying to me, I hate the evil in you. And I felt loved. My wife hates it when I'm a hypocrite, or when I exaggerate into falsehood, or when I'm a glutton, or when I complain against a holy God. She hates that in me. She wants that gutted out of me. And I hate the evil in her. And that's love. Isn't that the way Jesus loves us? He would never say, I love the evil in you. Would he? No, he says, I hate the evil in you. He loves us just the way we are, yes, but too much to let us stay that way. Did you get that? Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Do you have a Christian that you're in a relationship with who is caught in sin? It very well could be unloving for you to not confront them about it. It could be unloving for you to ignore their failure to obey God's will for their lives. It could be unloving to simply accept their evil. Now, I hate confrontation. It's one of the things I hate the most about being a pastor. I don't mind standing up here and in a general way calling sin, sin. But I hate to have to get into someone's face about it. And I have often failed to do that. I have failed in loving confrontation. But love does it. Transformed love does that. Transformed love goes to people caught in sin and gently as possible shares with them where they're going wrong. If I were in the second story of a burning house, you would hopefully love me enough to yell, "Fire, get out!" You wouldn't say, "Oh, I'm his friend. I'd hate for him to think that I'd ordered him around. Or that I know something he doesn't know." Well, that would be unloving. Love hates evil in the other person. So we're to go to people we love and try to help them to expunge the evil. Of course, purity is more than just getting rid of the evil. It doesn't just say, hate what's evil. It also says, cling to what is good. If all you do is go around poking your Christian friends and trying to pry out their bad parts, then you're missing more than half of the friendship. The reason why they trust you to poke around in their evil is because you recognize and cling to what is good in them. Do you do this with other Christians? Do you catch them doing something good and right and pure and then congratulating them and thanking them for it? Cling to what is good. Hold on! If God is doing something good in someone's life, I want to encourage that. I want to sing God's praises in their life. I want to bless them for that. I want to cling to it and fan it to flame in them. Isn't that what the best of Christians do? Don't the best of Christians bring out the best in you? 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." My wife is my best friend. And Heather Joy is committed to seeing what God is doing in my life and then clinging to it. When God has led me to draw closer in prayer or to confess and renounce some sin or to take some new step of faith, she's right there encouraging me along. It's what we need in a transformed people. Transformed people in our lives hate evil in us who cling to what is good in us. Do you see how this is a transformation? We don't naturally do this. Anybody just naturally hate what's evil and cling to what is good? No, that's a work of God's grace. Number three, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. If you're taking notes, it's right there in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love or loyalty. The word for devoted here in verse 10 is a word that describes more than just sticking to someone else. It means truly being attached to someone like they were a family member. Or as Proverbs says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. The English Standard Version translates it, love one another with brotherly affection. That gets across the idea. Love must be sincere. Love must strive for purity. And love must be loyal with a brotherly kind of affection. Anybody have a guess what the Greek word is for brotherly affection here? Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Now that takes transformation, doesn't it? For Christians to see each other as brothers and sisters. We talked about this last week, especially in verse 5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Remember how we talked about belonging to each other? Well, that metaphor there is the body metaphor. Here we get the family metaphor. We belong to each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're my," and say brother or sister, depending on who they are, in Christ. Go ahead and say that. We belong to each other. We're family. The church is a family of families. And I think it boils down to this. We care for each other. We genuinely, truly care. Do you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have sibling affection for them? As you look around this room, do you care about the other folks here? Do you care what happens to them, good or bad? As Christians, as a transformed people, we aren't supposed to be passive or apathetic. We're to love each other with a brotherly love. Now, that does not mean they're always going to like each other. Do all siblings always like each other? And it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be we're always going to agree with each other. Do siblings always agree with each other? Do siblings always enjoy being with one another? No. I have a younger brother, and we have not always liked each other or agreed with each other or enjoyed being with each other, especially when we were teens. But we're brothers. We care about each other. Thankfully, after we grew up and came to like each other, agree most of the time, and enjoy each other's company. Yesterday was my brother's birthday, and I called him to see how he's doing. He's doing well, by the way. Do you call other Christians to see how they're doing? Do you treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you treat fellow Christians as family? A transformed people are devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see how that requires transformation? We aren't normally like that. The fourth and last bulleted sentence comes from the last phrase in verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Now that takes transformation. Because it takes humility. It means putting someone else first. The NIV is actually not strong enough here. The English Standard Version translates it better. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Our Christian relationships, if they're going to be good and godly and pleasing to the Lord, need to be contests of deference. Contests of deference. You go first. No, you go first. Okay. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love puts the other person's needs ahead of your own. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not self-seeking. Let me ask you a trick question. In your Christian relationships, whether they be husband and wife or friend to friend or church member to church member, whatever, which of you are more important in your relationship? You or the other person? Which of the two of you is more important? Now remember, that's a trick question. Probably if you were living out verse 10, you'd say, well, it's him. Before God, you are both equal in worth and value. And you both have equally important things to offer to your relationship, though they'll be different from one another, equal in value. The answer is neither is more important. So who's going to go first? Who's going to bend? Who's going to serve? Do you see why this quality is crucial? God calls us to outdo one another with honor. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, we do that naturally, but also to the interests of others. D.L. Moody said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Do you ever have to take a number in line at the store or at the PennDOT, at the license center? You pull off one of those numbers and you wait for them to call your number, right? 27, 28, 29. Well, God is calling us to regularly hand over our ticket to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to put them ahead of ourselves in the line of life. That takes humility. Honor one another above yourselves. God is calling you to put others first. Do you see how this takes transformation? You and I don't do this stuff on our own. At least, I don't. On my own, I do not love sincerely. On my own, I do not hate what is evil and cling to what is good. On my own, I do not love other Christians with a brotherly love. On my own, I do not honor anybody ahead of myself. But I need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I am transformed, then I need to live a new way. This weekend, I went down to Ligonier Camp and Conference Center to speak at First Free McKeesport Church's men's retreat. First Free is the church where our much-loved Pastor Jack Kelly went to pastor after he was our pastor. And he's much-loved there too, even though he's now retired. Their current pastor, Kirk Albrecht, asked me to teach three times yesterday on me and my big mouth, on the connection between our hearts and our words as men, and how God wants to change both of them. And yesterday, I hit this point hard. We don't change to earn God's favor. We don't change to earn God's favor. We don't change to rack up the points to see if we can measure up and achieve salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone. What He did on the cross for us, which we'll celebrate in a minute at this table. By grace, we are entered into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ that starts now and goes on forever. And it changes all of our lives, including our relationships. So are you changing? Am I changing? Not to be saved, but because we are saved, in view of the mercies of God. There was an older man at this retreat. I'd say he was in his mid-80s. Most of the men at this retreat were younger men, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. There's about 60 guys at this retreat. But this fellow was an older man, and his Pittsburgh neighborhood has changed over the years, and changed for the worse. Where it used to be filled with hard-working, respectful of others, friendly steelworker types, it is now filled with people living off of the government, and many of them disrespectful and dangerous. This man has witnessed 2 shootings in his neighborhood in the last few years. And this fellow has been consumed with anger about what has happened to his neighborhood. But this weekend, God got a hold of this man and showed him that instead of sending him off to some mission field, God has sent the mission field to him. And instead of using his words to curse his neighbors, which is what he was very tempted to do, those blankety blank blank blanks, he is now going to seek ways to use his words to bless these neighbors and try to reach some of them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this fellow knows his Lord and Savior. He knows the mercies of God, and that makes all the difference. It transforms him. God loves this man as he is, but he loves him too much to let him stay there. This man is changing. In his mid-80s, he is changing. God is building a transformed people who live differently than the world. How about you? Are you being transformed? Is your life marked by sincere love or self-seeking? Is your life marked by purity, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good? Or are you hating what is good and clinging to what is evil? Is your life marked by brotherly love? Or could you not give a rip? Is your life marked by honoring others above yourself? Or are you only out for what you can get? May it be said that Lance Free Church is a people being transformed by the gospel.